So the title today, if you wanted to read along, we're following the lectionary text from the Gospels, and today we're in Luke chapter 9. And the title today is Exhausted, Short-Sighted, and Doubtful.
That's encouraging.
It's the real way that we often live.
Hey, I represent that.
I represent that remark, as Wayne would say. But there's hope in all of that. And the hope is that each one of us can realize the power of God and to see the power of God at work. About 8 days after Jesus said this, and this is in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28. And what he had said was he was following up Peter's confession of who Christ was. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in a glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. And Peter and his companions were very sleepy. But when they became fully awake, they saw the glory of the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. And while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered into the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. And the disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met them. And a man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you, look at my son, for he is my only child. A spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into convulsions, so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely leaves him and is destroying him. I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." And even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him on the ground in convulsions, and Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Three times in this story, we see the frailty of our human nature. At the beginning, the disciples are with Jesus and they are heavy with sleep. I don't know if they've actually been asleep or about to fall asleep. They're probably at that interesting state that most of us get to if you're a teenager or a young person and you remember being in class after a long weekend and you're sitting there in class and the instructor is droning on and on about something that is only moderately interesting, and suddenly you find yourself starting to nod off to sleep and you startle yourself as your head starts to plummet towards the desk. Tell me that has never happened to you. Or that moment when and I have observed this almost nightly in my own house, at the end of a day, find a soft place to sit down, and before you know it, book in your hand, mid-sentence in a conversation, you're asleep. And not just asleep asleep, but you're asleep to the point that you don't hear anything else. You're just asleep. We know what it's like to be weary. I don't find any fault in the disciples hitting that moment. Jesus, after all, was the Son of God. But he was fully human. He was also passionate about his work and fully committed. Jesus was living in the urgency of his last days. It's not hard to understand a person who really can push back past the physical limits of their body and keep going, even though he was exhausted. The disciples hadn't yet reached that level of urgency. I don't think they understood what was quite going on and what was about to transpire. Jesus did. And that was the subject of his conversation with the greatest of all leaders of Israel and the greatest of all her prophets. This is a challenge for us when we get weary. And which one of us hasn't grown weary? But in our faith, part of the challenge for us is this is more than just a moment in which the disciples were getting tired because it was the end of the day. But in fact, they were tired because they had been running with Jesus and going with Jesus and in and out of crowds and in and out of moments and in and out of risky situations, and they were exhausted. And yet Scripture reminds us over and over, do not be weary in doing good. Don't give up. Don't fall asleep. Don't rest. Pursue the amazing works of God. It's not hard to imagine they're feeling tired. And in our own lives, it's not hard. Each one of us can look at moments in which we too have gotten weary. Not just end of the day weary or after a long weekend weary, but weary in our faith. Weary, understanding that we have tried for a long time, we've prayed for a long time, we've asked for a long time, and yet over and over we continue to ask and something never seems to change. We are looking, longing for God's power. It will come. It will. But that's the work of faith. And when the disciples, instead of falling asleep, fought it for all that they could, what happened in that moment was they woke up, and I imagine their adrenaline started to pulse through their bodies as they realized that they weren't looking at just any angels next to Jesus, but they were looking at the great teacher Moses, the great leader Moses, and the great prophet Elijah. And there they realized something special was happening in that moment. They were able to push through the weariness and to see that thing that was important to them. But there was more than just that. There was more than just the weariness of that moment. They also realized that there was a place, there was something special that was going on here. And it's not surprising that the disciples said, let's build huts and stay here. Let's make these little places for these special people to stay. And let's stay here in this moment. They were short-sighted in that moment, not realizing that this was the moment that would propel them and propel Jesus forward into the work that he was to do on the cross. They had no clue. And so I don't fault them for this in this moment. I don't blame them. But it's a reminder for us, how many times do we find that God has done something and then what we want to do is rest in that moment. Let's just try and stay here in this quiet space, instead of pushing forward and of going to the next place we're supposed to be. There was a moment when we were in Tanzania, and this has been years ago, and I may have shared this story here, but it's worth retelling at this moment. But we were on the shores of Lake Rukwa, and it's a large saltwater lake in the middle of Africa. And as we're there, we were going around with Doug and Karen Lehman telling Bible stories. And we got to this point where we were in front of a group of fishermen. And they were all mending their nets. I mean, I would imagine this is similar to what Jesus would have seen as he was walking along the shores of Lake Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee. Men sitting there with their toes stretched out and the net stretched between their hands, and they were just binding up the holes and then preparing to go out in their wooden dugout canoes to cast the nets for fish. As we went up to this group of fishermen, they welcomed us to sit by their camp, and they said, we always ask permission, could we share some stories from the Bible? And they'd say, yeah. So as we started sharing these stories, one of these men was very interested, and as I was sharing stories, he motioned for me to come over, and our interpreter went over with me, and we had a couple interpreters, so another one stayed with the rest of the group, and he said, tell me more. So I told him another Bible story, and you know, I asked him, I said, do you believe these? And it's not that I didn't believe that he believed them, but it was just, do you believe this? And he looked at me and he said, yes. How can I know this God? Now, the history of these villages is there are a handful of maybe Catholic, or there were some Wesleyan churches that were scattered throughout this area. Not very many. There was a Moravian church in one of the villages we were at. But by and large, they were culturally Islamic. That was kind of the religion that was the cultural religion. Kind of like we would say in the United States, if you go around, most people were culturally Christian. We hear about Christian holidays. We follow Christian calendar. I mean, we're culturally Christian. That doesn't mean most people that take Christmas Eve off really have processed what the story of Christmas is about. And so as we were talking with him, he looked at me and he said, I believe. And then through the interpreter, he asked this question, what will my name be? And I'm like, what? What will your name be? Well, in Islamic tradition, it's natural for someone to change their name. And he assumed it would be the same for Christians. And so the interpreter explained this to me in the moment. He told me what was happening. And I named three daughters with my wife, but I had a lot of help. I never had a moment like this. This was a big responsibility. Should I even do it? And I asked the interpreter, I said, should I really do that? He said, yes. He wants a new name. And so, you know what the first name popped into my head? We're sitting there with a bunch of fishermen. Your name's Peter. That's who you will be. You'll be Peter. And I was just chills running up and down my back. I was amazed at this moment. And so I said, you'll be named Peter. And he got this big grin on his face. And here's the thing that's the point of this story. Is it would have been very appropriate for us to just sit in that moment. For us to just talk. But in his joy, he stood up from that moment. He shook my hand. And he went back to those mending his nets. He picked up his nets. And then I don't know what he said, but I heard the name Peter come out of his mouth. He didn't want to stay there. He wanted to go share his story with others. We have those moments in our faith when we hit those mountaintops and we see spectacular things with God, but the point of those things in our story is to go share that now with others. We do get tired. Sometimes we do forget and we end up short-sighted in the moment. But the last thing that happens in this story from Scripture today As Jesus comes down, and the very next day he meets a crowd of people, and in the midst of the crowd is a parent who has a desperate need for their child. Today we would call the disease epilepsy. It's probably what the child had. But in Jesus' day, they saw this as a demonic possession. And whether it was a demon or whether it was a physical ailment of the body, is it any less of a miracle what happened? That Christ spoke to this young boy, and the young boy was healed. It's fascinating to see Jesus' frustration with everybody else, because you don't get Jesus getting frustrated very often, especially with the people who were trying to learn from him. He got frustrated with the synagogues and the teachers and the leaders of the synagogue, and he scolded them often. But the common people, the people that Jesus was there to minister to, those people he rarely got frustrated with. And Jesus senses that his time is about over on this earth, and he needs people to pick up the mantle of ministry with him and for him. And his frustration comes through, "You wicked and perverse generation, how long will I have to be here?" Because what you don't know, in the back of his mind, he's thinking, "I'm about to have to leave, and you will be left with the responsibility of carrying this good work forward into the world's future." The end of that story is very simple. The response to doubt is that everyone was amazed at the work of God. I continue to doubt. I continue to doubt. For the last several years as a church, we've continued to do work in the community. This last year, we continued to do things like strengthening families, the College of Trades, and bringing offerings for kids and transition living programs. I'm not going to lie, there have been times when I, as a pastor, have looked at this and I've thought, how is it that we will make it? How is it that we will keep this going? How can I do that? 2 weeks ago, well, about a month ago, I presented about what our nonprofit is doing in the community to a group of people who were in the process of closing a nonprofit that has been going and providing housing in Johnson County for years. At the end of that meeting, I simply explained to them that we needed a grant that would give us the next 4 or 5 years enough funds to trickle in to the organization so that we can start ramping up our own fundraising and do the work that we've been doing. 2 weeks ago, we got that grant. The grant was for $125,000. Never seen that much money in my life. I was quivering as I gave the check to the teller, not because I was nervous, but because I was sure they were going to arrest me. Sometimes I doubt, and then God does God's thing. Now that's a good amount of money that will go into paying for the operations of a nonprofit, and some of that will be able to help offset the cost of staff, including an executive director. It doesn't solve all the problems, even as much as it sounds like it is. But it was God's way of saying, "I'm here. And this is the miracle that will take care of you for now." This stuff is real to me, and sometimes my exhaustion, my short-sightedness, and my doubt are real as well. And at the end of the story, I look back and I say this. I am still amazed at what God can do. Have hope in this season of Lent. Have hope that by continuing to do the right thing, by staying alert in the presence of God, by sharing your story with joy, and by having faith when things seem short, have hope and you will see the miraculous work of God. Let us pray. Lord, we just ask you to give us that gift of hope today. Give us that gift of hope that will empower us to move forward. Give us that gift of hope, Lord, and teach us your ways. And may we go from here not growing weary, eager to go, and putting our trust in you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hey, I lost my lexicon reading. Where did you find that at?
Vanderbilt University. Just go to Vanderbilt University, and if you Google lectionary and Vanderbilt University, it'll come up right there, and it'll be the top. We have these. These are going to get taken to the Transitional Living Program this week. And then I want to remind you, next week we were planning on, and if you would, going through your closets and tithing some reasonably used clothes that would be good to pass on to others. One of the challenges for our transitional age youth is they are youth that no longer fit in kids' stuff. So I've taken them to KBC warehouse a few times. There's just not a lot of stuff there at the warehouse that's really good for adults. And these are young adults, so up to 22. And larges, extra larges, mediums, male and female. We need all of those things that would be beneficial. And we will share it with them. And then what we don't use, I think Brandon had indicated, we also have some other places that we can take those clothes. So please feel free to bring some clothes from the closet next week, and we'll see you then.